We're going to read about some power in the name of Jesus this morning. The power in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I'm excited to continue our study this morning in the Acts, our Acts study. New power, new community, new mission. Lots of exciting things have happened in the name of Jesus so far in our study, starting in chapter 1. Luke is giving us a detailed description. Dr. Luke is giving us a detailed description of what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing and continues to do through the power of His Spirit, the Spirit of God, even today in this world, and what He did in that world, turning things upside down. Chapter 1, after the Lord's resurrection, the Lord Jesus presents Himself for 40 days to those around, and He presents Himself and He teaches His disciples in those 40 days. He told them to wait for the promise of the Father. That promise was the coming of the Holy Spirit. It would come and empower all those who believed in the name of Jesus. In chapter 1 and verse 8, this is what we read. And with this new power, the disciples would, and He gave them this commission, to be witnesses for the Lord in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And this commission continues today to all of us who own Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Next in chapter 1, the Lord Jesus ascends to heaven, and after 10 days of waiting and praying, I love that, that verse in chapter 1, that they were praying together, and Mary was with them, and they were all together and they were praying the promises of God. I think that's something that we miss sometimes. We need to pray what God has promised in the understanding and the clarity of Scripture, understanding that God, what God promises will come to pass. And they're praying and the disciples, and finally the day of Pentecost comes and the Holy Spirit comes with wind and with fire. The power of the Spirit is seen in miraculous signs and wonders in both the speaking of tongues in every language that represented all those that were in the audience, as well as the power in the sermon that Peter spoke. Because of that power seen by the Holy Spirit, 3,000 souls trusted in the saving power of Jesus Christ. They were baptized and they were added to the number of believers in Jerusalem. Last Sunday, we learned from Lynn that this at the end of chapter 2, that these new believers were really serious about their faith. This wasn't just something that was a flash in the pan. Acts chapter 2 says in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly. I love that word steadfastly. Do you know what it means? It means resolutely and with firm belief. They were stalwart in their faith. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Praise God. What an encouragement to us in 2024 to take our faith seriously, to take our faith with firm belief and make it a resolute focus in our life to the praise and honor of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. And God blessed that first church, the birth of the church. We read that that resolute and steadfast faith came with a result. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, this is what we read. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Praise God. That's what we want for Bethel Bible Chapel. We want to add to the church. Not that we want numbers here, but we want to add to the church of Jesus Christ those that would come to the knowledge of Him as Lord and Savior. That's what we are doing with this commission in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. This morning, we're going to study Acts chapter 3. We've got to really motor along, lots to cover. We're going to see more signs and wonders, and we're going to hear another sermon from Peter. The title of today's message is A Miracle and a Message. Not too dynamic, I understand that. We're a little bit challenged with titles. It's right out of the text. There's a miracle, then there's a message, and so let's not complicate life. Miracle and a message. Let's read together Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 26. I'll be reading New King James Version. It's up on the screen for those that don't have their Bibles, but if you have a Bible, please open it and let's read together. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, that would be the evening prayer hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms for those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him, so this is with John and Peter said, so the beggar didn't fix their eyes on them. John and Peter fixes their eyes on this beggar and said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. I love this. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he leaped up, stood and walked around and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Praise God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that this was he who sat begging for alms at the gate, that beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of your fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up, denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him the perfect soundness and presence in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise from you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatsoever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who did not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, in all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying, Abraham, in all your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. The Lord will bless the reading of his word as he's promised. A miracle and a message. Well, in our text this morning, there are three separate events, although much related, they're separate but very much related, as they speak to a specific truth. And the specific truth is what we sang about this morning, the name and person of Jesus Christ. Christ incarnate, Christ crucified, Christ risen, and Christ glorified, and the ultimate authority in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, you remember the Great Commission back in Matthew chapter 28. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples before he would leave to go back to heaven. Jesus says to them, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." This is the name of Jesus. All authority has been given to me. He owes nobody else any explanation. He comes under nobody else's rule or authority. He is the authority. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. We know this verse, most of us off by heart, but we'll recite it again. "Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This was the message of the apostles in the beginning, that this was Jesus. He was incarnate, God incarnate, and he lived a perfect life, and he was crucified, and he rose from the dead, and he's gone back, and he's glorified in heaven, and we've got to do something with this risen Savior. We've got to come to grips with his authority in our life, and we've got to understand what he's calling us to this morning. To help us navigate through our text, I've put a title over these three events. Again, not too dynamic. The miracle, big surprise, verses 1 to 10. The message, verses 11 to 16. And lastly, the blessing, which is in verses 17 to 26. So let's get into it. The miracle. We're told that the first couple verses of chapter 3, we read them together, that Peter and John, they were together. And they were together quite a bit. They seemed to be very much in ministry together. They were in the, according to Luke chapter 5, they were in the fishing business together when God called them. So they were fishermen, and they fished as a livelihood together. They prepared the last Passover for Jesus together in Luke 22. They ran to the tomb Easter morning together in John chapter 20. So yeah, they're together quite a bit. And this particular day, they go up to the temple together for evening prayer. And on the way to the prayer, they meet a lame man. According to Acts chapter 4, and really it's hard to preach Acts chapter 3 and not preach Acts chapter 4, but Ryan's going to do a great job next Sunday. But Acts chapter 4, we're told that this man had been born from birth. It's also in our text this morning. But he was 40 years old. So for 40 years, this man could do nothing for himself. Think about it. He's carried from wherever he was and lived. Whatever squalor he was in, they carried him and they sat him down, and they would get him at the end of the day and they would bring him back to wherever. This man could do nothing for himself. Every day, back and forth, totally helpless. Great spot to sit, by the way, was at this gate called Beautiful. It was one of the busiest gates in the temple. I'm told that it was 60 feet high, or 75 feet high, 60 feet wide. It took 20 men to open and close it. So it was made out of Corinthian brass, and it was pretty spectacular. What a great place to sit. Busiest in the temple entrance, and it most likely was on the eastern side. This is really unnecessary information, but it was probably on the eastern side between the court of the women and the court of the Gentiles. Just to say it was a very busy gate. A great place to sit, especially when people went up to the temple to pray, and alms was part of their distributing of things for the Lord, and especially if there were a lot of people there and there were a lot of people watching, it'd be a great place for, "Hey guys, you see this? I'm putting this in there." And so it was a great spot for this beggar to sit, strategic in every way. We're not told this in our text, but I believe the Holy Spirit guided Peter and John directly to that lame beggar that day. There was a deliberateness in the apostles' action that could only be the work of the Holy Spirit. There would be throngs of people there that day. There would be, I'm sure, all kinds of beggars, but they were directed specifically to the call of God on this man's life that particular day so that God would show his might and his power and his glory through the miracle-making God's program of this lame man being healed. So Peter says to him, he looks at him and he wants to draw his attention. I'm sure that it says in our text that the beggar looks first and he's expecting something. And Peter says, look at us. And the believer looks, thinking he's going to get some change. What a blessing this man was in for, right? I mean, this is going to be something that was beyond his wildest imagination. Peter says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give you. And this is the phrase, this is the declaration that I need each one of us and myself to get in our head this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he takes them by the hand and he lifts them up and he starts walking right away. Immediate. Verse 7 says that when his ankles and his feet got strength in them, he's not just walking, he's leaping around. He didn't have to learn to walk again. This is God's healing power. He didn't have to say, I remember I had my hip surgery and after I have a titanium hip, so I'm almost Superman. And as I walked after and I was learning how to do everything again because of just that immobility. There was no learning to do anything. This is the power of God in this man's life who immediately healed this man. So he got up and he didn't start walking. He started leaping and jumping around. What complete healing and immediate happened. Praise God. Well, there's four interesting things I want to, that's worth noting in this miracle. And we can think about them from this text. Number one, it was unexpected. Like all of God's work. This miracle was based on God's sovereign will. Expecting only some money to help his desperate situation, the beggar instead receives far more than he could ever have dreamed possible. It was unexpected. It was done in the name of Jesus Christ. I think that's so important for us to understand. To do something in the name of Jesus Christ is to act consistent with his will. That's what we're called to do. Understand his will and act consistently with it. To do what he would do if he was here, to act in his authority with the delegated power that only comes from him alone. Next, it was instantaneous. Genuine healing results in immediate cures. There was no gradual progress here. No progressive healing. This man received healing on the spot. In fact, he received his coordination and his balance instantly. You know how we learn. Our children are learning to walk, and they walk around the TV table or the center table, and then they walk around, and next thing you know, they let one hand go, and then they let both hands go. The learning process of coordination and balance. There was nothing there. God healed this man completely. And it was complete. His symptoms were completely gone. Peter and John don't have to support him. He's not limping along. He's walking and he's leaping. The beggar's joy and excitement was obvious to all. When he goes into the temple and they saw him, they said, well, we know who this guy is. He's the man that's been, we've seen him for 40 years. Some of us can say that. For 40 years, we've seen this man here, or at least a good portion of that time, whenever he started going there. And now he's leaping and he's running. We read about this kind of healing in Isaiah 35. Speaking of God's future kingdom that he sets up and will set up when he returns in victory and righteousness to this poor, sick world. This is what we read in Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. This is how God transforms the deformity of our condition into something that's blessed by him alone. I can't help but think of myself in this blind beggar situation. There was a time in my life where I was couldn't help myself. I'm sure there's testimony of that in this room. I was blind, I couldn't see. I was without hope. I was separated from God because of my sin. We read those scriptures in the epistles that without hope in this world, without hope and without God, our natural condition born into this world was much like this beggar. It speaks to us of our own helplessness. We can't do anything for ourselves. But God came in and he enlightened my eyes. He made a blind man see. He made a lame man walk. And he made somebody that had no hope have the most hope that this world can ever, ever offer. This is through the person of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, he comes to his own and his own doesn't receive him. I love this verse. But to as many as did receive him, to them he gave the power, the authority to be the children of God, even to those who call on his name. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of in Luke chapter 4. Listen to his words as he stood up in the temple that day to read from the scroll. And this is what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Put yourself in one of these categories this morning. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You know, there's healing in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He may not choose to heal your physical ailments this side of glory, but he has guaranteed a promise that he will heal you spiritually for all those that call upon the name of the Lord. We read that in our first chapter in Acts. Those that call upon the Lord in need, he will heal. There's healing in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Let's go on to the message. Verse 11 to 16. Peter now takes this opportunity of this miraculous healing to preach to the crowd about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. You notice that this is a very specific group of people that are there. People that were there when Jesus was delivered up to Pilate. People that were there when they asked for Barabbas to be brought out from into freedom in place of Jesus. They would know all this history, very specific to calling upon the events so these people can regurgitate what has gone on in the past days. So before launching into his sermon, though, Peter asks two questions in order to clear up any confusion to the crowd whose responsibility it was for this healing. So question number one was, in verse 12, why do you marvel at this? It's an interesting question. They shouldn't have marveled. As covenant, God covenanted people, they would understand that God was a miracle-working God. It was part of their history. And they would remember and have recited this over and over in their family of the deliverance from Egypt over the Red Sea. They would understand the manna in the wilderness. They would understand God's call on water from a rock. They would have those as part of their history. They shouldn't have been surprised. They shouldn't have been surprised that miracles were performed. And even more recently, they would have seen Jesus and the miracles that he did to demonstrate that he, in fact, was the Messiah. And they should have, this miracle should have been no surprise to those. Why do you marvel at this? Great question. Number two question, why do you look so intently at us as if we, this is also in verse 12, we by our own power have made this man walk. I love this. They're taking the onus off them and putting it into the proper spot. They should have known that these two fishermen didn't have the power nor the godliness to perform this miracle on their own. Peter directs the attention away from himself and to John, to Jesus Christ. And Peter now presents Jesus Christ as the promised one, the Messiah, the one they failed to recognize when he walked on this earth. They failed to recognize him as their Savior, and they failed to recognize him as their Lord. In verses 13 to 15, Peter uses five different names of the Messiah. We talked about the name of Jesus today as we sang, powerful in his name. Some of the names of Jesus that after hearing that description from Peter about some of the passages that they would be aware of, they would recognize, you know, I think this was the one that we denied, and yet he was the promised one. Let's look at some of those names. Starting at verse 13. Interesting, he calls first that glorified his servant. They would recognize that term, servant. They would recognize this from Old Testament passages. Isaiah 42, speaking of Christ, God says, behold, my servant who I uphold. Speaking of the Messiah. Isaiah 49, and the Lord said, who formed me from the womb to be his servant? These were the words of the Messiah. Isaiah 53, we know those verses so well. My righteous service shall justify many. The Lord Jesus Christ was the promised servant, and they would recognize that. Secondly, the name of Jesus. The name Jesus, the Greek form of a Hebrew name Joshua, meaning the Lord is salvation. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. We recited that earlier. Matthew 1 and 21, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from the sin. Something special in the name of Jesus. Secondly, in verse 14, he's called the Holy and Just One. Holy means separated to God. Jesus is the only one that's holy. Psalm 16, verse 10, speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it says. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. This is all prophetic from the Old Testament. Jesus Christ was also the only just and righteous one. We read this in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 2. He's holy. Just think about the Holy and Just One, the name of Jesus. He was holy, he's innocent, he's undefiled, and he's separate from sinners. There's no one like him. There's no name under heaven given among men that has the value of the name of Jesus. That's why that verse goes on to say, in whom we find salvation. No other name. It's Jesus Christ, the Holy and Just One. I love this next one. In verse 15, he calls him the Prince of Life, the originator and pioneer of life. Hebrews 12 says that he's the author and finisher of our faith. Psalm 36, verse 9, speaking of the Messiah, for with you is the fountain of life. And Jesus makes this declaration in John chapter 11 and verse 25. I love that chapter at Lazarus's tomb when he calls him from the dead. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. He's the Prince of Life. And the last title that Peter uses is the word Christ, God's anointed one, the Messiah. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, and Zechariah 12 all speak to the one that would come, that would take on his body, our sin, be the substitutionary sacrifice and atonement before a holy God, Jesus Christ. Peter does not pull any punches. He said, you should have recognized him, guys. You should have known. I got five terms that come from your Old Testament scriptures. You should have saw him. You didn't see him. How come you missed him? I asked the question to this room, are you going to miss him? Are you going to recognize Jesus Christ as the Lord, the name above all names, or are we going to miss him like these poor guys? He was right there. He walked beside them. He taught beside them. He showed miracles in their vision, and they were blinded. They didn't see that this is the promised one, Jesus Christ. Jesus was truly the Messiah, and they missed it. Let's search our souls this morning and make sure we're not missing it. We don't come here to play church. We don't come here to satisfy those that brought us along. We come here to recognize who Jesus Christ is and bow in his holy presence and own him as Lord and a Savior. That's what he's calling us to this morning. He's not calling us to religion. Shimmy did a great job. We love religion, don't we? Give me 10 things I need to do and I'll do them, even if it's walking on fire. But to bow our knee before the holy God and give him authority over our lives, boy, we have a tough time doing that. We have a tough time owning him as the one who guides and directs us in all authority, wisdom, and love. Well, let's carry on. Next is the blessing. So we've got the message, the miracle, the message, and now the blessing starting in verse 17. Peter presents what needs to be done with all this information that he just gave all those that were in attendance. He gave them all the names of Jesus. He gave them the reference of who, how he was foretold to come. The prophets talked about him. You should have seen him. You didn't recognize him. You missed him. Now, what do we do? Verse 19, I love this. The call goes out clear and plain. Repent and be converted. Repent, what does that mean? It's a complete change of mind. It's a 180-degree turn. You were going that way, and now you're going that way. Repenting is turning away from our will to God's will. To admitting that what God says is true and what I've been thinking is not true. Owning him and our responsibility to this God is absolutely what repentance is. And it's funny how we have so many churches that preach a gospel, but there's no call for repentance. There's no call for us to turn away from our sin and ourself and our own will and turn to God in full repentance. That's what John the Baptist preached. The baptism of repentance and the message of repentance. It's the same message today. Turn from your way and turn to God. Secondly, verse 19, be converted. To change something that's different. You know, in our electrical business, we use transformers to change power. I've said this before. I love it. You put in 600 volts and out comes 12208. It looks different. It feels different. It is different. There's a transformation from the inside out. It's not us putting on a nice suit and carrying a Bible bag. It isn't us cleaning ourselves up so that we look good in front of our neighbors and our friends. This is a transformation, a conversion from something that was to something that's different. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit in our life that takes us, as Shimmy, you said, our sanctification, our salvation. We're sealed with the Spirit, and he changes us from the inside out so that we become one glory to another glory. Isn't that great? That we're becoming more like the Son of our love, Jesus Christ. A change of mind, a change of mind about our sin, and conversion, exercising of saving faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This is the biblical message. Repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. And the two go together. The two go together. Repentance and conversion happen at the same time. When you repent, you're converted. And because of that, there's two blessings that are given to us in verse 19. Number one blessing. The result of conversion and repentance is your sins will be blotted completely out. The reference is that when they wrote in a book, the ink didn't have the qualities that it has now, and you could actually write on a piece of parchment and you could take a damp cloth and you could wipe it away as if it wasn't even there. It was gone. That doesn't work so well with our ink today. But that's the idea, that it's blotted completely out. God's promise in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15 to 17. These are the words of the Lord. That once at the end of the age, he's made a sacrifice for sin, and he sat down. And this is the covenant. The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, saying this: this is the covenant I will make with them, those people that have chosen faith and trust. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness for these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Once at the end of the age, he's made a sacrifice for sin. He sat down. And now he's presenting this forgiveness to all those. You know, we have this thing, I forgive, but I don't forget. I don't know how many of you practice that. But it's tough for us to forget some things. But God has made a promise that through the blood of Jesus Christ, he would take our sin that has separated us from God, and he will separate it as far as the east is from the west. And some of us that are geography majors understand that they never meet. Never again. You're always east or you're always west. That's how far God will remove our sin as a promise of the sanctification and atonement of the blood of Jesus Christ on our hearts. Number one, blessing, he will blot our sins completely out. And number two, I love this one, so that times of refreshing, verse 19 at the end, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. This was a call to a nation, primarily Jewish people in that audience, called to a nation that God would come back in his millennial kingdom sooner if they would offer him the homage and understanding. But it's a call to a nation to turn away from their sin and own God, Jesus Christ as Messiah, but it's also a call to us individually. It's a call for us that blessing can only come when we bow to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and allow the Spirit of God to do his good work in our lives. That's where blessing comes. Blessing doesn't come from a new job or more money, a promotion. It doesn't even come from a relationship. God's created all those things for our good. But blessing comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ and him alone. That showers of blessing would come down on a nation and on an individual that owns Jesus Christ as Lord, bows to him as the Messiah who was promised, and trusts him as Lord and Savior. Will you do this today? Will you bow to the authority of Jesus Christ in your life so that your sins may be blotted completely out and that you would have showers of blessing? Will you do that? Even in your seat right now? Would you trust Jesus Christ as Lord if you haven't already? Would you own him as the only one with power in his name, the only one that can forgive our sins, the only one that can give us future, the only one that gives us satisfaction and joy? If you will do that in your seat right now, it would be to the praise and the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. You don't have to come up here. You don't even have to raise your hand, although if you would, it would be a blessing. But trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you'll do this today, there will be showers of blessing. But maybe not the things that you think you're going to get, but there's going to be a relationship with the Savior, a relationship, the indwelling of his Spirit for power, and a life that's worth living. Listen to the words of this song. I know Jeff has a closing song, but I just want to leave you with this before we pray together. I grew up listening to this song. I'm a bit of a... old thinker. A bit of a relic. It's called Showers of Blessing. Listen to the words. There will be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There will be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. There shall be showers of blessing, oh, today, that today they may fall. Now, as to God, we're confessing. Listen to this. They don't come unless we confess God. Now on Jesus we call. There shall be showers of blessing if we but trust and obey. There shall be seasons refreshing if we let God have his way. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops around us are falling. But for these showers we plead. Let's stand together and let's pray for those blessings. Let's pray for the Spirit to convict our hearts for a life for the Lord. And a trust, if you haven't already, as the worship team gets ready to do their closing song, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the acts of the Holy Spirit in the early church. We thank you for the ministry of the apostles and your power shown in a deliverance of a lame man that had no hope, helpless. And Lord, we just think about us and our need before you, Lord, and we know that we have that same helplessness, that same need of your hand and your power. We ask for that to come in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, we ask that you would come and that you would be real to each one of us in our lives through the power of your Spirit. And Lord, for those that haven't trusted you, Lord, we ask, we implore, be reconciled to God. Lord, this is a necessity us for to do this before time is over. We all have to stand before you, and we'd rather stand before you as Lord and Master than as a judge. Lord, we know that you're going to hold us accountable for the knowledge that we have and the knowledge of who you are and what you've done. Lord, we ask again for your help. We ask, Lord, for us that have trusted you, that our life would be a reflection of the changing from one glory to another. And Lord, that we would own you in every part of our life, that we would consecrate our life to you, Lord, to the honor and glory of your name. We thank you for the opportunity to be here today. We ask you'll bless every family here, every individual, every single person, every child. Lord, we ask that you'll bless us richly. We ask that your word will not leave from us that we've heard this morning. It will stick with us through the week and that it will change us. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the omnipotent God. Amen.
Amen.